In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 19, Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 and 19, interesting thing here that we usually overlook, we're talking about the bountiful blessings of a well-ordered home or well-ordered family. Genesis 18 and verse 17 says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And then verse 19, if we follow that and drop out 18, for I know him, that is Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he have spoken of him. Verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall." You might want to take those two a pen and bracket those out if the Lord so leads. "I know him that he will, and they shall. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." He will, and they shall. It's an interesting thing. If you want to get something for the good of your family, or for the good of God, or for the good of Christ, God will give you more than if you just want to get it just so you might have a head knowledge or heart knowledge about it. If you want to know something to help out your family, to help out your children, to help out your wife, to help out your... If you want to know that, God will give you something. And he says here, he says in verse, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And he comes back and says, "For I know Abraham, that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Then, if you will, Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, and this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. I'm just going to pull a verse of Scripture out of it. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, you're familiar with this. This is when actually Jacob meets Esau, and Esau sees his children, and they get to exchange, have some fellowship and talk together. And in verse 5, the Bible says in Genesis 33 and verse 5, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said," this is a great, great statement, "the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. We'll talk tonight about the home and about the bountiful blessings of a well-ordered home. And I'll give you... one of the best things I could give you, when you bring information to folks, you don't want to overstate the case, but I'll give you one of the best things. You that have younger children, you that have older children, it'll help you also. One of the best things that you can do, I think, in the home with your children at any age, there's a transition that takes place when they're younger. It'll be not as emphasized as when they get older, but we'll talk about it. Father in heaven, we thank you for the home. I mean this. Every spiritual need that I have, Lord, comes through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the wonderful people that you put around me, beginning in our home. And how wonderful it's been to be a part of a home, to have a home where there's nothing like it. You walk through the door and the door closes behind you, and the whole wide world is out there. And the center is just the center of peace and pleasure and of joy. And there are things that go on, and there are decisions that are made, and all that goes with more than one human being. But it's wonderful, the home. And as it's well ordered, Father, according to the Word of God, it's such a blessed place. So I ask for your help tonight, Lord, as I speak on the home. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. God continued to give to Abraham because he knew that Abraham would take what he gave him and use it for the promotion of his family and his children and of his home and for the cause of God. And he says, "Shall I hide this thing from Abraham?" And then he goes on to say, "No, I'm going to give Abraham that which he needs because I know he'll use it for good and for glory and for God's glory." The home is something that you either determine to have a good home, or you just kind of let the thing drift along. Or as I said this morning, I found this to be so true. As you begin in these days to love Christ more, you begin to love those around you more. The key here is loving Christ. either going forward and increasing in love for Jesus Christ, and as that happens for everybody around you and for your family in particular, the first ones, the first line of love, and you grow in that, and you can, or you tend to just level off, and it levels off with you and your wife, or you and your husband, or it levels off with you and your children. The things just level up. There's not a growth. There has to be growth. If you're not increasing, you're decreasing. And that comes with Christ and then with your family relationship. And some people take things and act on them. Others just like they just take them in. But unless you really want to use that which God has in the Word of God for His good and for His family, and that is your family, and for the family of God, unless you really want to, you're not going to get all that much from it. For the younger ones tonight, for the older ones tonight, it'll help you to maybe as an older grandparent or an older parent. Some things are going to help you with your children, no matter what age they are. But if you're younger, you can gain more, I think, than those who are older and whose children have grown up into some years of age. Families are the foundation of all social order. Families are the foundation of all social order. Well-ordered families naturally produce a good order in all areas of our social structure. Well-ordered families naturally produce a good order in all areas of our social structure. When families lack discipline, all other structured areas of public society will lack the same discipline. When families lack discipline, all other structured areas of public society will lack the same discipline. Now, I want to give you what I think is a tremendous key in the home. And one that you're not familiar with, and one that I don't know, that I've spoken on at length at any particular time, and I'll take a few minutes now. In relationship with all people, I want to be friends with everybody. I want to be everybody's friend, and I like for them to be my friend. But there's a particular group that I want to really be my friend, and I want to win their friendship. And that's the people who have lived at my house and who still live at my house. I do all that I can to win their friendship. I want this man here to be my friend. He's my son. Grew up in our home. I want him to be my friend. And I'm always trying to win his friendship. I want him to be my friend. I want my wife to be my friend. And I'm always trying to do things for her that will make her my friend. There are certain things that she likes. And I like to find out what they are. And then I like to go after those and get those. I want her to be my friend. I've got stuff stashed away right now. Coming up for Mother's Day. I've got it stashed. Why? Because I'm insecure and I want somebody to like me and I think I can win them if I can buy them something. No, because I want her to be my... In your home, many times you forget that the person that you live with, that's the person you ought to try to win to be your friend. More than anybody else. We used to tell our children when they were younger, and we still tell them now. We say, look, you ought to at least treat your brother and sister the same way you treat somebody outside the home. You ought to at least be that kind to one another as you'd be, and it ought to be better than that. Here's a wonderful key to the home. Be forever trying to win the friendship of the people that live there or the people that have lived there. I want to be friends with my daughter in Charleston, South Carolina. You say, but she doesn't have to be your friend because she's your daughter. I want her to be my friend. In our home, I want those who live in our home, I want them to be my friend. And this thing works. I don't know where it started. It's been a part of our home all of these years. And maybe some of your homes. But I want to continue to have a friendship with those that I love and those that I care for. I don't take that for granted. I want them to be my friend. I want to get up and do that and as they do for me. And they'll do things to prove to me of our friendship. New young people, the same thing is true with your parents. And with each other. And loving each other and doing for each other. It's to build friendships in your own home. The greatest friend I've got upon the face of the earth sits some feet from me just now. The greatest friend. Knows me better than anybody in the whole wide world and is still willing to be my friend. Go home tonight, whether your children are young or old, you go home tonight and try to win their friendship. Now let me give you one qualification here. If they're younger, friendship is second and parent is first. Now that time they need direction, then a parent is first and then friendship. If they need direction, if they need guidance and they need correction, then they need to get that. And you're being their friend by doing that. And then as they get older, You continue to work on that and keep working on having your best friends that you have, the people that are in your home or the people that come from your home. Let this guide you in your relationship with those that you love. Those that have younger children, be a friend. But don't join them in their compromise and the things they want to. Have sympathy for all of them and throughout their life, but not empathy. Sympathy is that you sympathize with their plight, but you're going to correct them and discipline anyway. Empathy is that you get right in the middle and say, boy, if that was me, what would I want done to me? That's too far to go. You got to back away and just do sympathy. Empathy will bring you to a wrong point of decision. You just have sympathy for them. And then you lead them spiritually. You set out to lead them spiritually. First, though, make sure, do you like the people of the place you're going out to church tonight? Do you like them? Do you like your wife? And are you growing in that love? Do you love her more now than the first day you met her? Of course you do. Well, if that's true, then you love Christ more than the first day you met Him. But are y'all friendly? Do you try to win each other's friendship? If the wife says she wants something, you ought to hop in your car no matter what time it is, night or day. You know some of the best things that Tracy remembers, and I she comes to mind. She'll remember the time she wanted a cheeseburger or something, and we got up and got down the road and got it for her, brought it back to 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. All the time she wanted it. Why? Because we just want her to be our friend. We try to prove our friendship, and you get that thing going, and it'll just work with you and with your kids, and it'll work between husband and wife, and you'll have some great memories. You know, when it comes time to die, you need to have great memories of what you've done spiritually, but also when it comes time to die, you need to have great memories of what you did as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. Oh, listen, seek to win those about you that are related to you. Seek to win them to be your friend. And it'll give you such confidence. You'll just, and you're winning them to yourself and them winning you to themselves and the children, the whole thing. It'd be such a joy to go there. And you'll close the door and say, good night, it's a wonderful place. This is a wonderful place. And shut up the whole wide world. The whole wide world. Just go in. Now, in order, once you get inside, let me help you some. Turn to to Psalm 34. Let me help you some. Psalm 34, and verse 1. And you ought to again mark your Bible here tonight if you're of a mind to do that. It's up to you. Sometimes people say, well, I read my Bible and I don't want to mark the thing all up because when I read it, I mark it. That's fine. If you don't want to mark your Bible, that's fine. But for those who don't read your Bible and you don't mind marking it up, then if you can mark yours up, all right? Then we'll know which group we're in. Okay, so Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, what I put in my Bible, after that I put verse 4, I just put 4 in brackets there. I will bless the Lord at all times. Then verse 4, the psalmist, David says, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. Then after verse 4, I sought the Lord. At the end of it, I put in little parenthetical marks there and I put 11. And verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now look at this. Psalm 34, verse 1, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. Verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is for fathers and husbands. First, for us to lead in our homes. And it's for parents in general, in particular for fathers and husbands. But it's that first, we must seek the Lord first ourselves. I will bless the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord. And after the seeking of the Lord, after that, then we'll say, come ye children, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. So we teach, we seek after after God ourselves. First we say, I will bless the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord. And after we have done that, then come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But you cannot take anybody higher than you are yourself. You can't take people higher than you are yourself. So in order for your children to be spiritual, you have to be spiritual. First, you must seek after the Lord. It's not a matter of you giving leadership and spiritual things and you've not sought after that yourself. After you have sought the Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord. And then I said, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 44 and verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I tell you over and over and over again about how that God blessed Solomon because of the life of David, his father David, and actually blessed Rehoboam, David's grandson, because of how David lived and how that our living, God can bless our children through our living, through how we live. And God said, I'll not take the kingdom from you, Solomon, because of David's sake. For David's sake, you'll still get to reign. And he says, but I'm going to take it away from you, but I'm going to let Rehoboam reign after you, not the full kingdom, but I reign after you. And even the grandson of David was blessed because of the living of David. And I believe that I think our children can be blessed because of how we live. Now, part of that is right back in Psalm 34, is I will bless the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord, and then come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, but here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, the Bible says, the latter part of the verse, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. You know what I want? I want our children, your children, my children, to do greater things for God than we have done. I want God to pour His spirit upon my seed, upon our children. I want God to pour His spirit upon your children, to use your children in a greater way, because that's all we have. You say, but I want my son to be a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. Hey, look, that all passes away. If God opens them up and they become an Indian chief, that's something. But I'm just saying to you, that all what is important is the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the pride of what they accomplish, what they might do here. Be glad for all. And if God calls and sets aside a person to do it, then that's good, because the Lord help us if we're all preachers in full-time Christian work. The Lord delivers from some of that crowd. But I'm saying that whatever God has for him to do with his life or her to do with her life, then they might do that. But they must serve the Lord as they do that. Pray that God will pour His Spirit in. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Haven't we seen some of that? Look, I know some. Listen to me, you parents, and you're like, did you ever think your children do as well as they're doing? Now I tell you what you based it on. You based it on how well we did, right? You say, good night, I had no idea. Good night. And yet they're good. But look what God has done with a little bit of righteousness. A little bit of righteousness. It's not only a case of the acorn not falling far from the tree, or the nut not falling far from the tree. It's not only a case of the acorn or the nut not falling far, but they're stronger in many cases than the tree. Isn't that wonderful? And it comes about because of this. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I just pray for this all the time. I just pray for it. I just pray to pray it for your children, that God pour His spirit on them. God pour it. They're not going to be more spiritual than you are unless you pray them through it, unless you see that happening as you sow some righteousness into their lives. Then there's the scope of your responsibility as a parent. I'm going to just give you something real, real good for you to think about. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Your responsibility as a parent. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Your responsibility. Our responsibility as parents. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Your children have within their bodies an immortal soul. And all of these young people down front, these teenagers and these children upstairs and downstairs, there's within that child, within the bosom of that child, an immortal soul. We see the body that's without, but your children have within them, in fact, the soul is the real them, and they live in the body. But they are not all flesh. Your children also have a soul and a spirit, and that spirit and soul mesh together. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says these words: furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in the Old Testament and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. The father of spirits, the Bible says in Hebrew. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible talks about the body, and then it talks about the spirit that was enmeshed with the soul. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's the body. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God is the Father of spirits. He is the Father of spirits. And that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Those who are lost or saved both go by way of God when they die. Some are sent out, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Some are sent out to eternity in hell forever and ever. The saved are entered into heaven, the presence of God forever and ever. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The body returns to the earth. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God is the Father of spirits. God gave us our spirit. God gave us our soul. That returns to God when we die. The scope of your responsibility is this, is that God gave to you, when God gave you a child, God gave you a child that was covered by the blood of Christ until they reached the age of accountability. That gives you a period of time to get that child saved. That child has the body that he moves about in, that he lives in, but also God has given that child a soul, a spirit. And that spirit returns to God, saved or lost. The Bible says in Psalms 127 that children are an heritage of the Lord. It's what you do with that soul. God gives you a period of time to get that soul back, to get that soul saved and under the blood of Christ. From the time they're born to the reach the age of accountability. It's an awesome thing that soul is lost, that spirit is lost, and goes back to God and then goes to hell. And we have people that are more concerned about their children's body and how they dress physically and how they look physically and how they're being perceived physically, and their souls are starving to death. Their interest is in feeding their physical bodies, and their souls are starving. And many of them are lost. Even the Christian community and those men that aren't lost or backslid. Why? Because they got the wrong priorities from mom and dad, because they didn't seek after the Lord, because they are not praying that the Spirit of God might be poured out upon their children. They did not say, come ye children, let me teach you how to fear God. And their children have starved souls because they did not open the Bible, did not talk with their children, did not pray with their children, not pray for their children. And because of that, their souls are naked and they're pining away and as they desire spiritual things. And especially for those children who've come to Christ. Their bodies are clothed with the finest that the world can provide, and they look good. And inside they're empty suits, and they have nothing inside. And some are saved and some are lost. Those who mind the child's body more than his soul are to meet an angry God. They're to meet an angry God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's lost and saved. They go by way of God and are dispensed to hell and are sent over into heaven. The loud cry from the souls of your children are met with entertainment from a people who produce it. The people who hate God more than anyone in the whole wide world, the Hollywood crowd. They hate God. They hate God. They hate God. They hate God. And you listen to their dribble on television night after night after night after night after night after night of people who hate God. The guy that gives you the news on CBS and NBC and ABC hate God. They hate God. Oh, but I've got to get a bit of information from them. May the dear Lord help you. Those folks that are entertaining you, make you laugh you away into backslidden condition, hate God. They hate God. Why in God's name would you have your children? In fact, while I'm here, let me just say this for the children. Listen to me. The other night when I was just in passing, talked about a young man in North Carolina whose father and mother just about ruined him because they let him have all kinds of games and TV in his room. And he got so quiet, and I didn't want to stop there and stay there, and I'm not going to stay there, but he got so quiet. May God help you. If your child has a TV in his room, may God Almighty chasten you. May He chasten you. for that filth from a crowd that hates God, going into their minds day in and day out, and they have no control over it at all. May the chastening hand of God fall before the child is lost in such compromise that he has to die early because of sinning against God Almighty. What in the name of sanity influences us to go to world and laugh our way into a backslidden condition from the Hollywood crowd that hate God? Do we understand that? That crowd that entertains you hates God. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? It's so simple to me. So I can't laugh at their filthy jokes. And I can't watch their immorality. And I can't be influenced by it. And in God's name, in God's dear name, that a child would have a television approved by the parent in their room. What in the world are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Get some sanity. Not even Christianity. Just some common sense. What are you thinking about? God help us. God help us. The Bible speaks of Judas. It says, good were it for that man if he had never been born. Oh, listen. To send the Spirit back to God, and that soul lost, better that child had never been born. Better the child had been aborted. And go to heaven. That's why when God would kill, in the Old Testament, God would say, go and kill everybody. Kill the men and the women, the old and the young. Kill the children. God shall at least get something out of that. The children will come to me. That's why he killed them all. He said, oh, it's so awful. He killed the children. No, no. Wonderful. Wonderful. Their souls were saved. Their souls were saved. Oh, listen, beloved. May God give us some sense and understand the responsibility. In that body of your child, there's a soul, there's a spirit. If your children are not born again before they die, it would have been better for them that they'd never been born. Get them into their Bibles. Let them see you. How do I get them to read the Bible? Let them see you reading the Bible. That's how you get it done. They'll do what they see you do. They'll do what they see you do. Keep your authority. First Timothy talks about behavior. Keep your authority in leading the home. Set out to correct them. And when in your correction, let me help you with something. In your correction, don't do it while you're angry. I know you want to do it. Maybe you can do a little bit then, all right? But you need to do it deliberately. See, it needs to not be something that you do out of anger. It needs to be something that you do deliberately because you're obeying God. You do it deliberately because you're obeying God. So you can just cool down a little bit and you can come back and do the discipline then. Just so that they understand what you're doing with a clear mind, with a clear understanding of what you're doing. It's not because you're angry about something right then. You may be angry. But do the correction deliberately. Deliberately. Now let me give you something that will solve a mystery for you, and then I'll close the message tonight. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 2, and verses 23 through 25, 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, 2 Kings chapter 2, Brother Andy Showalter, I'm going to finally speak on this. Brother Andy and I, years ago, that we went over this text. I'm going to solve the mystery. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25. Now, I want you to hold your place there and go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Keep that because we're coming right back to it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. I'm going to state the problem that we have in many churches, and God forbid that maybe even in our own church. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. We'll read that and then we'll go and read the unusual story in 2 Kings. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. In 2 Kings chapter 2, and verse 23 and 24. "And Elisha went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them." Verse 23. "And Elisha went up from thence into Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and 42 children." Why did the prophet Elisha curse the revenges of heaven upon the children who mocked him when they hardly understood what they did? The children learned their wicked language from their parents. And here God punishes both of them together. The children here learned their wicked language in making fun of the man of God from their parents. Go up, bald head. They learned it from their parents. And here God chastises and punishes both of them. The mystery is solved. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and other places in the Bible that God visits the iniquity of the parents on the children and vice versa. And these children to the man of God said, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Where did they learn that? Where did they learn that? That they do, that they got from watching television. Having it in their room. Or seeing the attitude of their parents. Where did they learn that? They learned it from their parents. They learned it from their parents. The mystery is solved. The children learned their wicked language from their parents, and now God punished both of them together. That's what he's saying. Visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children. Oh, beloved, there's a body that lives in the place where you live. And there's a soul in that body, and there's a spirit in that body. When that body dies, that spirit goes back to God. That spirit and soul go one way or the other, either into heaven or into hell, one way or the other. What an awesome responsibility you have. I want to help you be a guardian of that responsibility. Nothing I've said tonight is extreme. It's only extreme to those who are plugged into that thing. And those who are influenced by that thing. It's extreme to the world. It's extreme to the world. It's not extreme to God. If Christ were on the pulpit tonight, he would say amen to all that I've said. He would say amen. In fact, if that's not so, you have the word of Christ. Bring it to me. And show me where Christ would have contradicted what I've said tonight. You've got the whole Bible. open it and look in it and bring scriptures that would contradict what I've said. There aren't any. The only thing that contradicts what I said is that crowd that hates God anyway and that influences many of God's people. They have a problem with it. God doesn't. I'm going to feel real good when I meet the Lord on this particular point. Other areas, I'm not going to be all that good. You know how it is. I wish God in His righteousness would come and just take care of everything. I don't. I've been for too much trouble myself. But on this particular point, I'm all right. Let's bow for prayer.